Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Okay, well, it's a huge privilege for me to be here this morning to share the word. My name's Richard Wade. For those of you that don't know me, my kids are normally the ones that either run to the drum set during baby dedications or do stage dives here from the mini stage. So you might recognize the the Wade family. They behave themselves the whole year and each Sunday. But when it comes to baby dedications, it's Hock 8, you know, and it's just the temptation is too big. So I don't know if you've seen that, but what can you do? You can only just smile. But I don't know about you, but it's been a hectic year. Am I the only one that's had quite a year? If you put up that first slide, Gerald. There we go. Who feels like their year has been summed up in that little image over there? Die jaar geen het vet en daar's geen brieke nie. Does anybody feel like that? You know, normally the year kind of year towards the end of November, December, it kind of starts going down slightly and everybody starts relaxing and we start getting ready for the holidays. But it's felt like my year, and it looks like a lot of your years, it's just going like that. But hang in there, the holidays are just around the corner, and we too will get to dip our toes in the sand and sip pina coladas or whatever you like to sip on the beach. Our time is coming. It's another week or two. So hang in there. Now, my small group, we've got our year in function straight after this service. So they warned me I'm not allowed to preach long today. So you are in good hands. Hopefully, I don't do this too often. So we'll see how it goes. And this morning's message is entitled Temple Time. And it's a bit of an unusual title, and it's I suppose it's a bit strange, but just hang in there, it'll make sense in a minute. And I was due to speak to the worship teams earlier this year, and each year I kind of bring a message for the worship teams, I give kind of direction for where I believe God is taking us as the worship teams. I'm very involved with the worship ministry here at church, and this year, you know, I was praying and I was asking God, what do you want me to say to the worship teams this year? And I remember I was actually driving back from the men's camp there in Tilbach, and I was praying in the spirit in the car and saying, God, give me a word. Give me a word for the worship teams. And as I was driving, God dropped this word in my spirit. It was the word temples. Temples. And I thought, what a strange word, temples. God, that's not quite exactly what I expected. And I don't actually know anything about temples. So I do what middle-aged men like me do. When we don't know something, we run to Google. Anybody else do that? So I ran to Google. I Googled it, Googled the definition, and I just Googled temples, and I saw what came up. And if you can just put that definition up there. The definition of a temple. Temple is a building that's devoted to worship, what's regarded as the dwelling place of a god or gods or other objects of religious reverence. So a temple, firstly, it's regarded as a building where a god or other gods or objects of religious reverence make their dwelling place. Definition of a temple. And so I just went and Googled world's famous temples or something like top 20 or top 10 famous temples in the world, and this is what I came up with. I've got a couple of pictures here for you, so you can't say that this sermon was boring. So we've got a nice picture there of Tiger's Nest Monastery. Now, this is in Bhutan. It's very interesting. This temple is built it's perched precariously, kind of on a 3,000-foot cliff against this mountain, and legend has it that the second Buddha flew on the back of a tigress. This is a true story, eh? So the legend goes. The second Buddha flew on the back of this tigress, kind of like, what's this, Avatar movies. And he went up on this 3,000-foot cliff, and he went into this cave. There actually is a cave in that mountain, and he went and meditated in this cave. And so the Buddhists actually in 1692, they actually built this temple a couple of centuries back, and they actually revamped it in 1998. And it's an amazing, amazing temple. The only thing is only Buddhists, practicing Buddhists, are allowed to go into this temple. Tourists are not allowed to go in there, which I'm very happy about because I don't know how you'd get up and down the 3,000-foot cliff. So this is a really strange temple. Tiger's Nest Monastery. Go to the next one. The White Temple. The White Temple in Thailand is regarded as a contemporary temple, which means it's basically just a modern temple. And it's actually made out of glass, mirrors, and mosaic tiles. So it gives this kind of a shining appearance. It's regarded as one of the most beautiful temples. You guys can go and Google this as well. And they say this temple is actually still going to take 90 years to complete. So not finished. An amazing temple in Thailand. If you go to the next one, I think it's in Beijing. You've got the Temple of Heaven. A really impressive structure there. And then the next one in India is the Golden Temple. It's regarded as one of the most sacred shrines or places of meeting for people in India. And then if you go to that next one, this is a very interesting temple. It's called the Holy Spirit Catholic Church in Hungary, and it's actually on the banks of the Danube River, and it was built by what they call an organic architect. I see Newton is sitting out there. He needs to help me with what an organic architect is. Is that when he builds organically or if he is organic? But it's built by this guy, and it's made completely out of wood, so they don't light any candles in there. And the thing that surprised me about this temple was it caused quite a stir when it was unveiled, because I don't know if you can see, it's got the kind of the expected cross right at the top there. But then when it was unveiled, it also had the Islam, the moon crescent, and the sun. And I know that kind of freaked out a lot of people. But in general, that image and the way it was built by the organic architect freaks me out. I don't think I want to go to church there. It looks a bit sinister. But these are some of the temples that I found. I think there's one more picture for you. Spot the tourists, the wades in their white tackies. Visiting Istanbul. Last year, last summer, I spoke here. I mentioned some of those Istanbul stories. But Istanbul is an amazing place. And many of you have been there as well. And you will remember that it's the city where Europe and Asia meet. So it's a really historic city. It's the old Constantinople. And it's seen the reign of the Byzantine Empire, which is basically the Christians. And it's had a long reign of Islam and Muslim. And so if you go there today, obviously Islam is the dominant religion. But what is amazing about the city of Istanbul is they've got about 7 or 8 of these massive like structures like that. We don't have anything like this in Africa. You know, not even in England or the UK. If you really want to see amazing architecture, just feats of impressive architecture that was built as early as 500 after Christ, Istanbul is one city where you get a lot of value for money. And so you've got 7 or 8 of these massive temples or mosques that are built, and you basically pay a lot of money to go and visit all of these things. In fact, we booked a tour guide, and I mean, she took us through the history of the temples and how they were built, and who built them and what they used, and really, really interesting. And you know, I just thought to myself, what is it about temples that still cause us to go to a place like Istanbul and stand in a queue for 2.5 hours in the sun because I want to see what's in this temple? Why have temples been built all these years? Why have they been the meeting places? Why has so much attention been given to the construction, the detailed construction of many of these temples, that some of the architects just they were into amazing geometry back then already? Just how these things stand up and stay up, the heavy, heavy concrete, for thousands of years. What is it about temples? And I started asking a couple of questions around temples after this word that the Lord dropped in my spirit. You need to speak about temples. You need to understand temples. And I started researching this a bit. And there's a couple of questions that I'm wanting to throw out here this morning, and you'll probably know most of these answers. But the first, are temples I'm talking about physical temples. Are they more holy than other buildings? The fact that they've been soaked with Christians, lots of Christians coming together and praying and worshiping in those temples, does that make that building perhaps more holy than the school hall that we're sitting in? Secondly, is your worship more acceptable to God whether we're worshiping in Bloemhof or whether we're worshiping in that beautiful, I don't want to call it a temple, but it's that church next to the botanical garden. I don't know if you've seen it with the beautiful stained glass windows. You guys know where that is? I often wonder, and I'm just impressed by that building. It's just such a beautiful building to me. I've been, I think, for a wedding or a funeral. I can't remember now. But I just remember you kind of stand and you just realize, wow, somebody thought of this. They thought it up and they drew the blueprints and they actually built this. And it's so beautiful. Now, is our worship less valuable or less godly? The fact that we've praised and worshipped here in Bloemhof this morning versus the Grote Kerk in Cape Town. I'm putting the question out there to you. Thirdly, should you cleanse yourself before you go into a temple? Like we saw so many people in Istanbul doing. I mean, you kind of stand there in your queue, like I said, and then you see like the practicing people that are in Islam, and they are clearing their throats, and they're washing their hands, and they're washing their feet, and they, you know, it's quite a preparation to get into this temple, and you're not allowed to wear shoes. So is cleansing yourself necessary? Is it still necessary when we go into a temple and present ourselves to God? These are all questions I'm putting out there. And then lastly, and I think most importantly, what does the Bible say about temples? In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and in what applies to us. I'm going to look at what three people said today. Jesus, what Jesus said about temples, what Stephen the Martyr said about temples, and then what Paul the Apostle said about temples. Now, I looked up basically all the scriptures where Jesus spoke and was in temples and where he was around temples, and it's amazing actually to see how much time Christ spent in and around temples. And I think apart from the scripture in John chapter 2, and you'll know the story, we chased out the money changers out of the temple at a sweepgevlech. And he chased them out there and he said, My father's house is not a den of robbers. We're not going to do business here in this temple. And then he made this radical statement. He said, destroy this temple and I will build it in 3 days. And they all laughed at him. They thought, that's crazy. We all know that the temple took 46 years to build. How will you build it in 3 days? Rebuild it in 3 days? Jesus saying a lot of offensive things. But then I think apart from those scriptures, this one, Luke chapter 21, is probably for me, in the context of this morning's message, probably a really defining one. It says, one day people were standing around talking about the temple, remarking how beautiful it was, the splendor of its stonework and memorial gifts. And Jesus said, all this that you're admiring so much, the time is coming when every stone in that building will end up in a heap of rubble. And so I can just imagine these poor people, you know, they probably tourists of that day back then, you know, and they, I mean, this is probably the most impressive building that's around Jerusalem, I would imagine, and they're standing there and they're staring just like I did in Istanbul, and you're just like, how on earth did people build this, you know? And they're admiring it, admiring the stonework and the stuff that's been built into it, and their mouths are kind of hanging open, and Jesus comes and just makes, I don't know, what I regard as a rather straightforward and a blunt statement. It says, all this that you're admiring so much, the time is coming when not one stone will be left on top of another. It will all end up in a heap of rubble. Strong statement made by Christ about a physical temple. Let's look at what Stephen the Martyr said. And just to give you some context here, Stephen has been accused, just before this section of scripture, he's been accused falsely. They've basically, there's these guys that are called the synagogue of the freedmen, a bunch of people that have come against him. They don't like what he's preaching because he's preaching by the Holy Spirit and it's offensive to them. So what they do is they start a rumor campaign against him.
And they get guys to come and testify falsely against Stephen. And they say, Stephen has been speaking blasphemy or blasphemously about God and about Moses. Now, if you want to get the Old Testament guys excited, you just say anything blasphemous about Moses or about God. And immediately Stephen is called in. Everybody's upset, very upset. And he's called in and he needs to give an account. And by the Holy Spirit, he preaches probably one of the most incredible sermons. Go and read it in the Bible. And yet towards the end of his sermon in Acts chapter 7 verse 44, he gives us this beautiful account of the presence of God, this progression where it moves from the tabernacle of Moses. You guys know this from Bible school, how the presence of God moved with the tabernacle of Moses, how that moved into the tabernacle of David, into Solomon's temple. And then he makes the statement, and it starts with one word, and the word is however. Now, when you see the word however, it's important because it means something has been said that was important, but there's this word but however. So given this, however, look at this. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? So again, in the context of a natural temple, Stephen makes a really, really strong statement around the temple. Let's look at what Paul said. Another defining statement here. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. We're going to unpack this a little bit later. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So to sum it up, guys, what Jesus, what Stephen, and what Paul are saying about temples is Jesus is saying, stop staring at the temple. It's all going to end up in a pile of rubbish. Stephen is saying, you're seriously mistaken if you think that this building, this thing of brick and mortar can house the Almighty God, that Almighty God will be contained in something that you built for him. Don't you know that the earth is his footstool? He sits in the heavens. And Paul's saying, guys, the goalposts have shifted. We're not talking about temples anymore. He's saying, do you not know that your body is the holy, is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And so, guys, this is the gospel. This is Christ Emmanuel, God with us, coming to earth, dying. And when he died, the veil was torn and the temple landscape changed forever because of what Christ did. And he rose again. He appeared to his disciples and he said, it's better for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, I can't send the one who's going to come back and live in you. We are now the temples of the Holy Spirit. Everybody knows that now, eh? Amen? Oh, man, I get excited about this. Let's go into another scripture that I've been meditating on a lot this year. And it's Ephesians 2, verse 19. I've been sharing it with most of the worship teams. And it's such a rich piece of scripture. There's so much that's packed into it. Paul writing, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. There's so much in there. And again, the context, look at those words. The most important words are now, comma, therefore, comma. It means we need to go and read what was just above that. Because what we were just about to read is linked to what was written above that. And what was written above that is the fact that Christ is our peace. So now that we know that Christ is our peace, now, therefore, he makes three statements. He makes a statement around identity. He makes a statement around legacy. And he makes a statement around purpose. And he's saying, around identity, you are no longer this, but you are that. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are this. You are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. And then he makes this statement around legacy. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the ones that have gone before. And yeah, in building metaphoric, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So there's a lot. I encourage you to go and just read this piece of scripture over and over and over again. I've been meditating on it for, I think it feels like a few hours. And each time I read it, there's something new. And in the context of God's building, the season that we are prophetically in, this is just such a beautiful piece of scripture. It's saying, you've got this identity. You've got this legacy. All these saints, these apostles that have gone before you, they're the foundation. You are just built on top of this. You are one of the bricks that God is building right now in this wall. And just remember, Christ is the most important part, the cornerstone. And I don't know, Newton will tell you if they still put cornerstones in modern buildings. But from what I understand, the cornerstone is like the main thing. It kind of anchors everything. It's the most important stone in a building. Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Then look at this. In whom the whole building being fitted together. That's us. We being fitted together grows into a holy temple. That's the purpose part I was talking about. So individually, Paul is saying, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And collectively, we are being fitted together to grow into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together. Are being built together. Now those four words scare me. Because it means we're part of a building project. Now, who has been part of a building project before? Let me say, who survived a building project at home or at work? First, let me just find out, are there any builders here? Because you need to close your ears quickly. Actually, we love them. They're just in a really stressful industry. You know how the story goes? In die begin is het ons amazing bouwer, wat ons gevind het. And then later on is just die bouwer. And at the end of the project, if he's still around, then it's the beep-beep bower. It's a grappie. But that's the reality of building. Building is stressful. And the Bible says, we are being built together. Now, I've been involved in two building projects at a house up in Pretoria that I wanted to redo. And I did my homework and I went and found a builder. His name was also William, like my son and like my dad. I did my homework. I went and I got references and I went to go and see what houses he's built. I think I went and looked at two or three of his houses that he'd built. And I said, come, William, come, give me a quote and tell me how long it's going to take to build this house. He says, Richard, it's going to take 2 months. Well, it took 7. And he said, it's going to cost so much and it cost more than double. Now, maybe I had a bad builder, but the point is, it was an extremely stressful time in my life. You know, I'd bought these beautiful, small, little mosaic, natural stone tiles. You know, I'd kind of worked out my budget, and I said, okay, I'm going to spoil myself on the shower, you know, buy nice shower taps and fittings and these pretty little stone tiles, you know, that I really enjoy, that I will really enjoy using the shower. And I said, William, don't mess it up. These are expensive tiles. And so I go to work, and he does his work at my house. And I come back, and instead of these straight lines where my little mosaic tiles should be, there's these skeva slunga of mosaics all the way to the ground. I'm like, okay. Let's take a step back. This is not going to work, William. This is the pride and joy of my house. We're not going to mess up the shower. Please do it again tomorrow. And so I go to work, and William goes to work, and the same thing happens 4 times, guys, 4 days in a row. He broke down the mosaics until I was happy, and I'm not an extremely difficult person. And I remember standing in my room and thinking, like, can I take any more stress? This guy is just, I don't know what to do. I don't want to fire him because I'm scared he comes after me or something like that. You know, I felt hopeless. And that is the thing about building. My experience in Stellenbosch was a lot better. And I think I did my homework a bit better. But the point is, building is stressful. And God is saying, we are being built together. So don't be surprised when the friction and it's difficult when we are around each other and we're being built and it's been a tough year. And you maybe have felt like, goodness, you know, should I be in this church this year? These people are freaking me out. Don't be surprised. Building is stressful. God is placing us brick on brick, brick next to brick. And he's building us. And he's the great architect and he's the great builder. So embrace the pain of building. Every house takes blood, sweat, and tears to build, you know. And the thing the Lord showed me this week is with us Christians, you know, it's one thing building a wall with new bricks. Brick that looks exactly the same as the next brick and you pack it perfectly and you put a bit of cement in between and it kind of goes up straight like that. But you know the way God builds? Is he often breaks down a wall somewhere else that he doesn't like and then he says, we're going to use those bricks that are lying on the ground and we're going to build the wall that I want to build. And so we need to be taken. And with a builder, we need to be chipped off all the old cement, all the stuff that's not in place. Some of us are half cracked. Some of us need to be mended together. Building is painful. Building is stressful. But when it's done, it's seriously rewarding. And here's the reward. Look at the end of that scripture. In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. It's a process. In whom you also are being built together for the reward of a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God inhabits what we are together. That's the reward. He is our reward. God has got this Father's heart from the beginning of time. He's always wanted to be with his children. He would go and look for Adam and Eve in the garden and say, come, I want to be with you. And then when he was in the desert with them, he'd be a pillar of fire and smoke and he'd be with his children. He was with Moses' tabernacle, moving through the desert with his people. And then he sent Jesus, Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God has always wanted to be with his children. And then Christ told us, it's better that I go away so that I can send the one who will come be with you and be in you. The reward is that we know God. The reward of this process of building is the fact that we can say we know him in the Spirit. We become his dwelling place in the Spirit. And if that doesn't get you excited, then I'm worried about what heaven's going to be like for you. Because that's what it's going to be. We're going to be with God, people. And it's not going to be natural flesh and blood. It's going to be a spiritual thing. We're going to be with God. And on earth, it's already taking place. God has always been with his people on earth. It's our reward to be with God. Let's go to that next slide. Weet jy nie, weet jy nie. And my son William, he's in a school up the road here. And last year he comes back with a song. He says, Papa, ek wil vir jou likkie sing. In fact, we were driving to school. And then he sings these new songs to me in the car. It's the thing we do. And then I sing back to him. And we have a good time. But he sings this song. And most of you will know it. It's the Weet jy nie, weet jy nie, jy is a temple. Weet jy nie, weet jy nie, jy is a temple. Weet jy nie, weet jy nie, jy is a temple. Jy is a temple van die Heilige Gees. And then it goes, and it's got moves. Vol van lof, vol van krag, vol van vrede. Vol van lof, vol van krag, vol van vrede. Vol van lof, vol van krag, vol van vrede. Jy is a temple van die Heilige Gees. But you got to get the krag right. And if you struggle to say an R like him, then it's kach, kach. You got to get the kach right. But what a powerful little song. I'm like, praise God for that school, man. They're teaching my kid about the Holy Spirit. They're telling him he's the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's 3-4 years old and he's learning, I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. That he can know God, know such an important truth at such an early age. And this is such a key scripture for us, guys, because it's speaking about our bodies. Paul's saying, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own. And he's making a strong statement. He's making a statement around ownership. So if you thought this is actually your body and you can do with it what you want and you can pierce and tattoo and drink and smoke and do drugs, and on the side you want to be a Christian, you're seriously mistaken. I think in today's language, it would be something like this. Don't you get it? You don't belong to yourself. You can't just do whatever you want with your body. God lives in you. And so the stewardship of our bodies become a key issue on this earth. Physically and spiritually. And so what I've realized is with our physical bodies, there's this process of constant consecration, of us bringing our bodies before God often and saying, God, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is yours. This is not mine to do with whatever I want. God, I consecrate it to you afresh. I consecrate it to you anew. God, I give you my hands. Let's go to those few things that we consecrate. What I do, my occupation, my vocation. God, what I do from 8 to 5, may it bless you. May my hours count for something. May they make a difference. God, I consecrate my hands to you. I consecrate my brain, my mind to you when I'm doing my work for you. It's part of your temple, Lord. My hands are part of your temple. May it bring glory to you in this lifetime. Our eyes, what we look at, what we see. Gentlemen, what we allow our eyes to see. We cannot just look at what we think we want and get away with it. God is saying, you're holy. I live in you. That car magazine that just has to pop into the shopping trolley. Ladies, the huisgenoot that has to make it onto the coffee table. And we end up reading junk. I'm not knocking the huisgenoot. I used to read it when I was younger. But we need to consecrate our eyes, what we look at. Our minds, what we think about. It's part of our temple. More importantly, what we think of ourselves. And I want to say something here. You know, we work opposite Virgin Active there at the gym. And so every day I see young students, guys, walking around with guns like this, for which I don't think they have licenses for. And ladies that are exercising themselves till they're blue in the face. And there's nothing wrong with the gym. God wants us to look after our bodies and he wants us to be healthy. But if you find your identity in how many kilograms you can pick up or lose, we're on dangerous territory. And I mean, I was a first year 20 years ago, and you know, some of us used to gym there. I mean, I used to be like that as well. What I looked like was so important for me. But these days, it's like every guy is like this massive, you know, and every guy wants to look like some rugby player, and every girl wants to look like some model on a magazine that they've probably photoshopped them. You know, and God is saying, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. There's nothing wrong with you. Yes, be healthy. Exercise. Eat healthy. But your identity is not in what you look like or what you think of yourself. God looks at us differently. If we can go to that next point there. Sorry, the one up, previous slide. Lastly, our tongues and our hearts. Our tongues, it's part of our temple. Do you know that we have the ability to speak death and life over situations? This is probably the most, if you want to ask me, what's the most, spiritually speaking, the most powerful member of your body? It's not your hands, not your legs, not your mind, not even your brain. If you ask me, I could be wrong, but it's your tongue. You know that your tongue can shape the natural environment. I mean, when God created the earth, he spoke. He didn't even use his hands. He spoke the things into being. And we made in his image. And death and life on the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. That's Proverbs 18. Guys, we daily have the choice to speak life or to speak death. And it's powerful. Let us consecrate our tongues to speak life. Speak life over our kids in the morning. Speak life over our jobs. Speak life over that boss that you don't like. Over that situation that's not going to change. Over your failing marriage. Over the bond payments that you don't think you're going to make this year. Death and life on the power of the tongue. Let's start speaking life. Lastly, our hearts. I want to stop here for a little while. The consecration of our hearts as part of our temples is important because the condition of our hearts are important to God. I want to let you in on the way God looks at us. If you had to come in here this morning, through the doors there, and we're sitting here like, oh my goodness, God has come into the building. Do I have the right? I didn't bring my jacket. Ek nie my mooi rok aan nie. Is my hare gedoen? You know how God looks at us? I want to show you this picture, that next slide. Now this is a picture that I've taken from, who knows the YouVersion Bible app for kiddies? Do we have any parents here that, okay, I've got one person. Goodness, guys, it's an amazing app. We read a lot of Bible at home, so I get tired of reading Bible. So sometimes I veg and I take a break and I say, William, ons lees die Bybel op papa se telefoon. And then he clicks through this app and it's amazing. This story is called Stone Slings and Giant Things. It's the story of David and Goliath. It's an amazing little story. And then you kind of click on the characters and then they do something amazing. And the kids love it. And we all know this story of when David is anointed as king, and basically God has to say to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? See, I've rejected him. I've provided a new king for myself. And Samuel goes, and he goes to Bethlehem, and all the elders freak out, and they're like, Samuel, are you coming in peace? And he says, I come in peace. Tell me, where's Jesse's house? And they say, Jesse stays over there. And Samuel comes to Jesse's house, and he says, Jesse, I've got business to do with you. Where are your sons? And Jesse lines them up, the tall, dark, and the handsome. And they're standing there. And in this app, it's amazing. You've got the little guy there on the with the orange coat on, and he's got huge muscles. And he kind of, when you tap on him, he kind of flexes, you know, like this. And then you can just imagine, Samuel say, surely, Lord, this is the one. Look at those muscles. And then God's like, no, it's not that one. And then there's the tall one there at the back with the blue coat on. And Samuel is like, surely, God, it must be the tall one. He's tall like Saul. He must be the natural follow-up to the leader that we've got. And God is like, no, it's not that one. And then we've got a guy there with a stick. Now, when you tap on this guy with a stick, he flips the stick into the air like this. And he catches it behind his back. And then he flips it up again. And then you're like, this guy is amazing. And I can just imagine, like, Samuel's like, surely it's the guy who can do the turkeys. He can do the miracles. God, he'll make a great leader. He'll do signs and wonders for you. And God is like, no. And eventually Samuel's through all Jesse's sons. And he's like, God is not saying, it's none of these. Do you have another son, Jesse? Jesse's like, David, klein David, kom. David's watching the sheep there. And I can just imagine David, he's 15 or 16, he kind of runs in onto the scene. He's like, what's up? You know, he's a teenager, he's 15. Here's the prophet, you know, he's probably 70 or 80, and all his brothers are standing there and they're not looking very happy. And God says, arise, anoint this one. And then God gives Samuel a bit of a talking to about his selection of the next leader of Israel. And he makes this statement. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance. But I, God, I look at the heart. So if God had to walk in here this morning, the thing that he would look at is what's going on in our hearts. That's what's important to him. And how much time do we spend on everything else? The way we look, what clothes we were going to come to church in this morning, whether the car was washed so that we don't arrive in a dirty car at church and our cell members say, ooh, a little fail car. And all God is saying, guys, when I look at you, I look through all those things because that's the stuff that's important to the world. Whole industries are built on that. Massive money machines just looked built on looks and appearances. And I think the shock of the lifetime we will get is when he walks in here today, we need to do this and we need to say, okay, this is what's going on in here. This is what's going on, God. This is actually the only thing that really counts. When you choose a leader for yourself, it's not the muscles, it's not the length, it's not the signs and the wonders, it's what's going on in our hearts. The condition of our hearts are so important to God. That's why the consecration of our hearts is so important. And I want to close with this. If you go to the next slide. Offense-proof hearts. I want to speak to you about offense quickly. In the context of our hearts, in the context of our hearts being part of the Holy Temple. And I want to tell you a short story here. That's me there with a blue jacket on. And in 2008, my family, we four boys in the family, my dad said his dream is to go and climb Kilimanjaro with his four boys. And so we saved up for a whole year. We trained. I mean, I went up Lion's Head probably about 20 times. I went up Table Mountain so many times. My brother didn't go up any mountain once, and he still made it. But the fact is, it was like this massive expedition, and you kind of dreamt it, and you slept it, and you bought books about Kilimanjaro, and you read about the fauna and the flora and the whole experience, and you know, it was just such a build-up to this trip. And so we eventually arrived there, and Kilimanjaro is actually a funny mountain because it's the world's highest freestanding mountain. It's about just short of 6,000 meters, but it's not a difficult climb. It's not a technical climb where you're like scrambling up rock faces or stuff like that. It's actually a long walk up a gradual hill. And so for 3 or 4 days, you're kind of walking, and in the beginning, you're told you need to walk behind your guide. And the reason they do that is because you kind of want to walk like this, but your guide is walking like this. And there's a Swahili word called pole, 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 pole. And by the end of the week, you are tired of pole, pole, man. That means slowly, slowly. And you kind of like walk past him, and then you realize, okay, but we need to pole, pole. And you're walking slowly, slowly, slowly like this. And the reason what they're doing is that it's not about the technicality of the climbs. They're trying to adjust your body as slowly as possible to the fact that you're going to go 6,000 meters above sea level. So we pole pole up this mountain. And at about 3,500 meters, you can see, okay, now we're starting to get high. We're above the clouds and, you know, the vegetation is kind of dying out. And you get to this third or fourth day where you climb from 3,500 meters to 4,500 meters. I think it's Rombo Huts to Kibwe Huts or something like that. And you start at 8 o'clock that morning and you get to Kibwe Huts at about 6 o'clock that night. And so you're walking slowly, but all of a sudden the landscape gets really, really different. And they describe it as lunar, as in just the moon, because it's so cold and barren up there, nothing grows. And it's called the saddle. You actually walk from one peak to the next peak where the summit is. It's called the saddle. And you're walking the whole day. And we'd had perfect weather up until then. But on this day that we're kind of walking to the base of Kilimanjaro, because Kilimanjaro is actually a crater. It's like this long, slow mountain, and then it's like this volcano, and then it comes down again. So as we're getting to that volcano, the weather changes. And I see these clouds start forming there in the distance, and I'm like, uh-oh. And they start rolling in closer and closer, and the first drops start falling like this, you know. So tuck, 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 tuck. And all of a sudden, there's this storm that breaks loose, and we whip out our jackets. Now, ek moet bieg, I tried to save a bit of money on this jacket, this blue jacket. It's not actually my summer jacket, it's my rain jacket. And it's the one place in the budget where I was a bit tight and I thought, okay, it's probably not going to rain that much. I'll get one of these jackets, you know. So I got this little blue jacket and the rain starts coming down and it just starts coming down harder and harder. Eventually it's just like pelleting down on us. Eventually, it's hailstones, not big ones, small ones, but I mean, it's nailing us, and it's just coming down on us. I'm like, please, God, let this jacket be waterproof, because the fleeces that I'm wearing underneath, those are my summit gear for tonight. I need to walk through the night with what's under here. Just let the water not get through here. And the big moment of truth comes when you hit 4,500 meters at Kibwe Hut, 5 or 6 o'clock that night. Then you rest for 3 hours, and then you start the summit. You climb through the night up the crater wall, and then you summit at daybreak, and then you come down. You walk the whole day again. So it's basically 2 days and a night. That's the tough thing. You must just be able to walk for 2 days and a night without stopping. And so the moment of truth comes, I come to Kibwe Hut. I'm like, there's a lot of water on the outside. And I take this jacket off and I realize, whew, the water did not get through. But then I got a nasty surprise. Because I'd bought a cheap jacket, this jacket couldn't breathe. I don't know if you guys know anything about this modern mountain gear, but just basically it was kind of lined in plastic. And what had happened is, from a whole day of walking, all the energy and the friction that I've built up going through the storm and just weathering the storm, I'd like become like a swimming pool on the inside. And all my fleece clothes that I needed to summit that night were sopping wet. And guys, offense is often like this. You walk through a season or a year of offense, or the bait of offense like we've had, and you're taking it and it's raining down at you and the pellets of offense are coming and you're saying, I'm not going to get wet. And in the end, you make it and you didn't take anything from the outside. But then the surprise comes, the nasty surprise comes when you finally come to that place when, like, okay, the hailstorm is finished, and take off that jacket, and the surprise is what happened on the inside. So sometimes you think you're fine. Satan is throwing out those baits of offense there for us. That's his job. He's the accuser of the brethren. If he can get us offended with each other, it means God can't build us together. And the building project alone is tough enough. Now throw in a couple of offenses in between. And he just puts those offenses there and he says, have a bite. Have a bite. And they smell nice. It's steak and it's chops and it's nice cheese, you know. He's putting it out there for you to bite. And often our offenses, they're justified. And you have a right to be offended with your brother or with your sister in Christ or your family member. But it's what happens in the inside. Don't get yourself surprised by standing and resisting. You're thinking, I'm doing great, God. I choose not to be offended there. I choose not to be offended there. And after a long time of standing, there was a lot of heat that was generated just in standing. And then actually something happened and you get a nasty surprise on the inside, and actually there is an offense. I'm a person that doesn't get offended easily. In fact, whenever they do the altar call for who's offended, please come forward, I'm like, God, I'm honestly not offended with anyone. But recently God had to take me to the place and, like, you know, if you had to see that guy again, you know that you would react in that way. That's not entirely godly. That means there's offense. I'm like, oh God, I've been walking around with this for so long. Forgive me. And guys, the mountains that we're going to climb together as a church, this wall that he's going to build, it's high. And mistakes at altitude are costly. And God wants us all to summit. He wants this wall to go high. This wall of Shofar Christian Church, of Shofar Stellenbosch, he's rebuilding it. And he wants it high, not for our glory, but for his, so that people can see his light. That men will see that and that they will give glory to God. And we got a prophetic word, Christelle still sent it on to us a while back, of, I think it was a guy that said, you know, prophetically where we are as Shofar Christian Church right now, we've crossed the Jordan, we've come into our promised land, we're in our Jericho. In a sense, the walls are down and we need to rebuild, but there's a lot of rubble lying around. And who knows, before we start throwing new foundations, before we start putting brick on top of brick, we need to get rid of the rubble that's strewn all over our building site. Otherwise, come a year or two into the building project and we a couple of meters up, the rubble at the bottom is going to cause that wall to crack. It's going to cause foundations to shift. All of a sudden, cracks are going to appear in our wall. And God is saying, now is the time to deal with the rubble in our yard, the rubble of offense. And it's a challenging thing because many of us have taken shots and our hearts are sore. And stuff that people have done to us, you think like, how on earth could another Christian do that to another Christian? Yet Jesus forgave. If there was anybody that could take offense, my goodness, he could have thought, why is my father who I've been with for eternity, he turns his back on me, he lets me die on this human cross. If there was anybody that paid with their life and could have been offended to the max, it was Christ. Yet he chose to forgive in that place. Guys, I want to challenge us to deal with the rubble in our yard because God is ready. He wants to build. The blueprints are on the table. The contractors are on the site. But only we can throw the rubble out of our yard. And let God come throw new foundations, strong foundations that will hold big walls, that will be shelter for our kids and the generations that come after us. And so I want us just this morning, in closing, there's a last little picture slide there. I'm wanting us to just to touch on this issue, just to reflect and meditate on this issue of offense in our hearts. Remember, our hearts are part of our temples and that our temples are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And I know many of us are going away for holiday. Now, who's going away with family in the next few weeks? Most of you. And so a couple of families are getting to get together, moms, dads, siblings, and their kids, and we want to hear the strandtijd, but it's here. And of course, there's no tension after a week or two of staying together, right? No problems at Christmas. And there's no family that runs back to its room at night and says, "Het jy gesien hoe hulle kinders al die kos geëet het?" Or can they not control that dog? How inconsiderate to bring your pet on holiday. It's all of us. There's some of us that can say, I've got a perfect family. We don't fight about anything. There's no issues. This holiday season, in the context of gifts now, let's forget about natural gifts. You are the gift to your family. In you dwells the fullness of Christ. You are God's redemptive agent. You represent the fullness to your family this holiday. You are the gift for your friends, for your family, for your spiritual family. Be that gift this holiday. If offenses need to be sorted out, God's made provision for it. You and your wife, you pray about it. You agree to say, okay, we're going to touch this issue. We're going to speak about it. We're not just going to fear it on every mat like we've been doing for the last 5 or 6 years. In love, we're going to address the things that are going to crack our foundations in years to come. We're going to chuck the rubble out the yard. Amen. This holiday, be the gift to your family. It's such a wonderful opportunity. So, in closing, if the band can come up, I'm wanting us just in twos, just with the person next to you, I'm wanting us to pray through three things. Firstly, we're going to pray around this consecration of our temples. You now know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to pray around the consecration of our hands, what we do, our eyes, what we've been looking at, our minds, what we think about, the stuff that occupies it. Maybe there are a couple of idols in there that are above God and they just steal mind time. I call it mind time because you keep on thinking about that thing when you're meant to be thinking about God. What we think of ourselves, I mentioned guys, our physical bodies. If you know what I said this morning about picking up too many kilograms or losing kilograms, that thing is fretting you and it's dominating you. God wants to deliver you from that. He did that for me. our tongues, some of us have been speaking death. And we need to make a choice to speak life. Life over our families. Life over this coming holiday season. Life over our businesses. Life over our friendships. Only we can do that by exercising our tongues as part of the temples of God. And lastly, our hearts. The consecration of our hearts are important because the condition of our hearts are important to God. God looks at our hearts. It's what matters. It's His currency. It's what is important to Him. What's going on in your heart this morning? And only you know what's going on in your heart. So I want us to bring our hearts, I want us to bring our entire temples, our entire bodies before God. And you know which issues you need to pray about with the person next to you this morning. The second thing, I've touched on the fence. God does not expect us to be offense-free. Nobody is offense-free. What He does want from us is to become offense-proof. Offenses will come. The devil will put those hooks in your back. And it's your choice whether you pull them out and chuck them away. Because if you don't, you know what the thing about offense is? All it does, it just slows down God's momentum in our lives. The stuff that we're meant to be doing for God, we start dragging behind us. Because we're dragging baggage that He's not designed for us to carry. And He's made provision. He's given us the blood of Christ to set us free from any offense, anything that's hurt you. That you think, there's no way I can forgive that person for what they did. Guys, the blood of Christ is enough. He's made provision to deal with any offense. This morning, it's time to clear our building sites. It's time to chuck the rubble out. Once and for all, God is standing ready. He's ready to build. But He's not going to build on a rubble site. And so I'm so excited about this because we're going to see massive growth. We're going to see massive progress. But all we need to do is we just need to let go of this one thing this morning. And then lastly, being the gift this holiday, we make that commitment. Say, 2015's December holiday, it's going to be amazing. We're going to have such an amazing time as a family. I speak life over it. And God, if there's something that needs to be addressed, I'm going to do it in love. And we're going to find healing. And we're even going to pray together. As a family, we've never prayed together. This December, you're going to have God moments with your family. But you need to step out in faith and say, this is how it's going to be. I'm not going to carry on with this. This is what's in my heart. What's in your heart? Let's talk about this. Let's invite God into it. Into our lives, into this relationship. Let Him heal us. Amen. And next year we're going to hit the ground running. God is going to build us high, man. For His glory, for His glory. Amen. That's all I had to share with you this morning. So now I want you to take 5-10 minutes, or however long it takes you. You pray with the person next to you. You pray through these three things. And I want to say to you, now is the opportunity. Now is the opportunity to sort this out with God. We're going into a rest period where we want to relax and shut down. Let's do our business with God this morning. And then we're ready for next year. Amen.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.